Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, starting with verse 26. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. When the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and increased in numbers. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. This scripture, the he in this scripture, is the Apostle Paul. When he was first converted, he had done so much damage in the Christian community that nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. He was pretty much outcast, and everyone thought that his conversion was a trick. So when he tried to get into the Christian community to share the word of the Lord that he had received, they pushed him out, except for this one person, Barnabas. Barnabas was the type of person that was uplifted the people around him, and he thought it would be good to give Paul a shot. Every now and then, every single one of us needs a Barnabas in our life. If it were not for Barnabas, Paul's career probably would have never taken off. In fact, Paul's career starts with partnering with Barnabas to go out into the communities to preach the word. And it's interesting, as you read their journey together, the one in the lead is always named first. So the very beginning of their going out, it's Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Until one day, they're with a Greek community, and Paul takes the lead. And after that one event that Paul speaks out in great courage, the scripture changes and it becomes Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas invited one of Barnabas's relatives to come and be with them. And on the way, this individual bowed out. Paul was furious. He could not believe that he did this. And Paul was a little set back by it in the midst of the ministry. And the scripture doesn't tell us why. He just did. Well, later on, they are headed out again, and Barnabas wants to take this young man with them one more time. And Paul says, no, you can't. And so Barnabas and his nephew take off in another direction, and they split ways over this one individual. And they really didn't minister together after that. When John Wesley looks at this passage of their splitting ways, he's heard other preachers talk about it, and they give Paul a hard time, because Paul is the same one that wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter we looked at last week. Love is patient, love is kind, love is forgiving. And they see Paul in this instance where he doesn't want to forgive Barnabas's nephew. And they say, well, maybe Paul's not practicing what he preaches. And John Wesley, in his sermon on charity, takes up for Paul. in the sense that Paul was in the right. Paul didn't give up on those two men. They left him. He continued to go out to exactly where he planned to go. He continued on his path, and he didn't let it slow him down. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, John Wesley uses this passage again on his sermon on charity to talk about what love is not. He calls this sermon on charity because in 1649, a new translation of the Bible came out. Can you imagine a new translation? And they took that word love in the Corinthians passage and translated it as charity, which really changed the perspective of that new generation receiving that book, how they looked at 1 Corinthians. And they looked at it as our classical view of charity, which when we hear charity, we don't think love, we think giving to a good cause, helping people out that need help. Right? When you hear charity, is that what you think? Yeah. So what they were hearing is the word charity every time. Charity is patient. Charity is kind. Charity is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It was not as powerful as the word love. And every time John Wesley heard it preached, they talked about giving. They talked about a physical giving rather than something that comes within, a state of mind. Instead, it was a state of doing, of giving. He felt like this was a complete disservice to the community. So he's very, very passionate. So when he preaches this sermon, when he writes this sermon on charity, he talks about what love is, but he talks about what love is not. And especially for Christians, because what he's driving at, for John Wesley especially, practicing our faith is all about what's going on in our soul. It's not really about what's going on outside of us. Everything we're doing should impact our soul. It's what his understanding of a means of grace. When you come into the sanctuary, when you come to worship, you should be experiencing a means of grace. What a means of grace is you are encountering God through this outward sign. So worship would be a means of grace. You are encountering God during this time. When you come to the table for Holy Communion, it's a means of grace. It's a place where you encounter God. It leads you into God's presence. Photographs, crosses, symbols can be a sign of means of grace because it reminds you of God's presence and will lead you into that. Reading scripture and prayer can be a means of grace. When we come together, we experience God in this place, and it's a means of grace. And it should do something to our soul. It should be transformative. It should not be an outward sign. You should not be here just because your mom at some point told you to go to church. You should not be here because it looks good on your resume. You should not be here just because this is what Christians do. You should be here with a great expectation that you're going to experience God in this place. All right? So what he says, for Christians specifically, this is what love is not. When he looks at the very beginning of his passage in chapter 13, I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. When we speak, it should be about the good of God and about the good of other people. It shouldn't be aggressive. It shouldn't be talking down to someone else. It shouldn't be prideful and all, I have it all right, with a lack of humility. It should come paired with a listening. caring about what the other person has to say, a mutual respect. If we don't come speaking the gospel on these terms, it means absolutely nothing. It won't mean much to the hearers of the word. It won't do us much good in the energy that we're putting into all the talk. And it becomes quite useless. Talk is cheap, is the way the saying goes, right? You've heard that saying, talk is cheap, if you can't back it up. Some Christians will start out with just talk. If they know God, they'll tell you what they know about God. You ask them, well, how often do you read the scripture? It's kind of a personal thing. I just go with what I feel. And that isn't backed up by their actions, right? John Wesley says, this will not talk, will not do us any good. It can be a really good thing, but isn't backed up by other things. Talk is cheap. The next thing when John Wesley looks at this passage is the next line, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all knowledge, all this special knowing deep down that I find in the very word of God, that prophetic word, he takes it straight to scripture at this point. So we've talked about it, but do you have that scripture to back it up? Knowing scripture is extremely important, and let me tell you, it was very, very important to John Wesley. John Wesley woke up 3 hours early every morning to delve into the word of God. And he read and he prayed for those 3 hours. He was passionate about it. And he knew that Bible backwards and forwards. And when he talks about knowing the breadth of the word, he was very passionate about knowing the breadth of the word. And what he means by that is sometimes the Bible contradicts itself. And you're like, oh no, say it isn't so. But it does. Because we're talking about an evolution of an understanding of a people. And their understanding evolves and it grows. And there are times the scripture does not agree with itself. Also in culture, there were shifts and changing as the Christian community was growing. And there was a Jewish understanding of what that meant. And there was a Greek understanding of what that meant. They often did not see eye to eye what it meant to be under the law. That meant two different things for two different people. And you have those two groups both writing the text in your Bible. What do you do with those two understandings? So John, when he says, look at the breadth of the Bible, look at what it all says. Don't take things out of context, but look at all of it. What does it say to you? Know your scripture. But if you're not backing that up with love, it's going to be very, very dangerous. Because anyone can quote scripture. Hitler quoted scripture. Slave owners quoted scripture. There's a lot of people out there with a lot of anger in their heart that can quote scripture. And it can be very, very dangerous because the Word of God holds its own authority. It's extremely important how we wield the Word of God. It's truly as the sword of truth. And the only way that is possible is with a state of love. Quoting scripture isn't enough. Talking isn't enough. Talking and knowing scripture should lead you into faith, which continues on. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. He says faith is extremely important in our faith in God. Our faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for us. Because within our faith, this God-given faith, not a faith that you conjure up yourself where you say, I believe, but you truly believe because God has given you that gift through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you know without a doubt that you are a child of God, that you know without a doubt that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you know without a doubt that he was resurrected from the dead. And because of that, you share in his righteousness and in the gift of eternal life. You know that so well that it is you are grounded in it. And it is a faith that does not make sense because, my friends, I know the gospel doesn't make sense. You need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to receive that, to grasp that, and say yes to that. That is a gift of God. We live in a very cynical world that questions the gospel, that questions our faith every single day. And the only thing that will ground us is God living in us, witnessing to our spirit that we belong to God. Because the world will tell us otherwise. The world will tell us whatever the world can to rip that out of our grasp. And we know as Methodists that we are saved by our faith. We are saved by our belief. That once we believe and accept Jesus Christ, we're good. But as Methodists, we do take it a step forward because we know the story does not end there. But friends, if we have faith without love, we are lost. The book of James, the letter of James tells us faith without works is dead. So John even takes it further than faith. We need more than faith as Christians. This in and of itself is not enough. It is not love. Talk is not love. Knowledge is not love. Faith is not love. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Works. Doing. Living out the gospel. Participating fully in all that we say and do. It's a part of who we are as Christians. And if we don't do these things without love, then it doesn't mean a whole lot. We've gotten lost somewhere along the way. I want to share a couple of passages with you that John writes in his sermon on charity. Somebody's helping me out. I love it. What he talks about the Apostle Paul. And he uses the Apostle Paul, not only the schism between Paul and Barnabas in this sermon, but Paul's life. He really goes on the defense for Paul here because Paul shows love in everything he does. Paul does put his life on the line every single day going out because what Paul was doing was changing a culture. Have you ever tried to change a culture? It's dangerous. There's a lot of animosity out there. When we tell people that's not right, there's anger that rises up. Paul did this every single day. And this is why people wanted to stone him. This is why he got beaten and eventually executed for it. He didn't make a whole lot of friends because in his culture, it was okay to disown your wife for whatever reason. It was okay when your child was born to say, I don't believe that's my kid. And the wife would have to bring that baby out to the agora or out to the woods, either for the wolves or for the slave traders, whichever one. Life did not mean much. It was okay to beat your slaves to the point of death. That was your prerogative. If you were wealthy and in authority, you could do whatever you wanted. There was no equality. There was no mutual respect. There was no mutual understanding. There was no understanding of love. Really, this chapter and the day and age that Paul wrote it is absolutely extraordinary. absolutely extraordinary and inspired by God because it did not exist. This did not exist in Paul's culture. So this is what he writes. But what kind of love is that the apostle is speaking throughout the chapter? Many persons of eminent learning and piety apprehend that it is the love of God, but from reading the whole chapter numberless times and considering it every light, I am thoroughly persuaded that what St. Paul is here directly speaking of is the love of our neighbors. I believe whoever carefully weighs the whole tenor of his discourse will be fully convinced of this, but it must be allowed to be such a love of our neighbor as can only spring from the love of God. And whence does this love of God flow? Only from that faith which is of the operation of God. You can't conjure this love up yourself. It has to flow through you from God. Would you ever has a direct evidence that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? When this is particularly applied to the heart, so that he can say with humble boldness, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then and not till then, the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. And this love sweetly constrains him to love every child of man with the love which is here spoken of, not with a love of esteem or of complacence, for this can have no place with regard to those who are enemies of God and their own souls, but with a love of benevolence, of tender goodwill to all the souls that God has made, to every single person, even those people who are hard to love, that the love of God flows through you. Folks, this means your relationship with God is extremely important. It is of utmost importance because you cannot obey the commands, love your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, and even Jesus' command, love your enemies, without this. It's impossible. Your relationship with God depends on everything else in your life. It is the crux of our very being. It is everything that we are, everything that we were created for. And for some reason, it becomes the last thing on our to-do list. It's like our thought. Is Sunday the beginning of the week or the end of the week? I live as it's the beginning of the week because without this, my week's pretty lost. A lot of people are like, oh man, it's Sunday, it's the end of the week. I got to start all over again. You see how that is? You see how that works? Everything gets so caught up. How often are we reading our scriptures on a daily basis? Are we structuring a time of prayer and listening to God? Because if we're not, we are going to get eat up in this world, folks. Things are going to make us angry. We are going to feel so unloving. We're not going to have the patience. You wonder why there's so much road rage? It's because I don't think there's enough faith in what God is doing that impacts our very souls. The understanding that God living with us can change us and uproot all of that. To go through life without feeling bitter and angry, to be able to easily forgive, that kindness becomes easy, generosity becomes easy, that all is so intertwined with your relationship with God. As I close, I want to read one last passage from John Wesley's sermon. Well, actually two. There's one, he gives one last word to Methodists, which I think that's kind of important for you to hear, because that's what most of us are in this place. Hear ye this, all you that are called Methodists, you of all people living the most concerned herein. You constantly speak of salvation by faith, and you are in the right for so doing. You maintain that a person is justified by faith without the works of the law, and you cannot do otherwise without giving up the Bible and betraying your own souls. You insist upon it that we are saved by faith, and undoubtedly so we are. But consider meantime that let us have ever so much faith, and be our faith ever so strong, it will never save us from hell unless it now save us. It now, right now, folks. It now save us from all unholy tempers, from pride, passion, impatience, from all arrogance of spirit, all haughtiness and overbearing, from wrath, anger, bitterness, from discontent, murmuring, fretfulness, peevishness. I like that one. Sometimes I feel peevish. I need to be saved from that. We are, of all men, most inexcusable if, having been so frequently guarded against that strong delusion, we still, while we indulge any of these tempers, bless ourselves and dream we are on the way at heaven. These emotions will eat our lunch and rob us of the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. And I want to close with these words from John. The sum of all that has been observed is this: whatever I speak, whatever I know, whatever I believe, whatever I do, whatever I suffer, if I have not the faith that worketh by love, that produces love to God and all mankind, I am not in the narrow way which leadeth to life, but in the broad road that leadeth to destruction. In other words, whatever eloquence I have, whatever neutral or supernatural knowledge, whatever faith I have received from God, whatever works I do, whether of piety or mercy, whatever sufferings I undergo for conscience' sake, even though I insist unto blood, all these things put together, however applauded of men, will avail nothing before God, unless I am meek and lowly in heart, and can say in all things, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Your homework this week is to think about what is eating your lunch, what is robbing you of feeling the love of God shed abroad in your heart, that you are a child of God, that the people around you are creations of God, that is robbing you of the grace that will flow through you. The grace that you have received from God should flow through you. What is stopping that? And to pray about that, and to give that to God, and to set it at the cross, and set it at the cross as many times as you have to, over and over and over again, until it does not come back. Because we are the ambassadors of Christ to the world. That love that is shed abroad in our hearts should extend throughout our communities, and that when people meet you, they should meet our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.